I'm excited this morning to share with you out of John chapter 11, if you'll turn there this morning. John chapter 11, in our traipsing through the book of John, we've reached a real hinge point in the book of John. So that's actually the last miracle that's talked about that Jesus performed. The rest of John, it's his dialoguing with the disciples, teaching his disciples, and it's very important. We'll talk about that this morning. So I ask you to pray with me. Father, I thank you this morning, Lord, for your word. I thank you. It's rich. Lord, it's full. It's for today. God, I thank you that you are calling us in this Lazarus generation to wake up that which may have been sleeping, Lord, may have been even dead, God. And Lord, we're calling again, oh Father, for those things to come forth, God. You've equipped this generation, unlike any generation in the world, God. We have instantaneous communication from all over the globe, God. We can talk to somebody around the world, Father, in an instant, God. Lord, all the things that you've given us, Father, to push this gospel forth, oh Father, to propagate your kingdom, God. It's here, it's now, Father. Help us to show up, 100% of us, God. Lord, resurrect that which was dead in us, Father, today. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, the Gospel of John is a wonderful book. When people get saved, I always encourage them to read the book of John because it covers quite a lot of things and some miracles that really are not mentioned in the other Gospels. Some are. But John calls the miracles in his book signs. It's very important if you were a Jew and understood, and a Pharisee and a Sadducee or a scribe, you understood what a sign meant. The Messiah, the coming Messiah, would come and fulfill signs. And so the first sign in the book of John's talked about, Jesus turned water into wine. That was, John called it a sign, not a miracle, but a sign. It's very important that these things pointed toward the coming Messiah, the guy that fulfilled these things in John chapter 2, changing water to wine. In John chapter 4, healing the official son from far away. In John chapter 5, the invalid of Bethesda that Jesus healed. In John chapter 6, feeding of the 5,000, walking on the water. In John 6, later on in John 6, John heals Jesus heals a man born blind in John chapter 9. And finally, in John chapter 11, the resurrection of Lazarus. Now, this really did for Jesus. If he wasn't sure if people wanted to kill him, this did it. Now, if you have a goal in life that that people are going to be mad enough to kill you, you need to do things to get them angry. And Jesus knew that this was going to get them really angry. Are you there? And sometimes that kind of thing that kind of thing has to happen to wake an area, to wake a nation, to wake a people. That confrontation with light and darkness has to happen. There's got to be a collision of light and darkness. Yeah. We're experiencing that now. We're experiencing it now over in Elkhart. There's a clash of the light and the darkness. Yeah. And there's some things that are happening. There's some warfare going on that's happening there. But hundreds, I think at the last count, over almost 2,000 people have gotten saved. Hallelujah. In the Elkhart area. In the last 6 weeks. So, there's a clash of two kingdoms. And every time Jesus performed a miracle, there's a clash of kingdoms. And people don't want to mess up where they're at. These earth people that we live among, they don't want us to shake the basket. They don't want us to shake things up. No different than what Jesus faced in his hour. In John chapter 20 and verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but if they were written, you may believe that Jesus, but they are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so these signs pointed towards the Messiah, but at the end, let's look in John chapter 11, verse 45. I want to kind of back into the story this morning, because at the end of this tremendous, And I want us to kind of think about this story this morning, if we can, like we're reading it for the first time. Can we do that? Like, what I like to, I told somebody, What I like to do is read the word and put myself in there, kind of in a little movie in my head. Come on, somebody. This situation warranted mouth dropping on the chest type stuff. Nobody had ever risen anybody from the dead that anybody knew. It just never happened. And if we're there in that village, if we're there in that time, after Lazarus being dead 4 days, Jesus comes, and there was expectation of Jesus coming. Every time Jesus came, miracles happened. But this was far beyond the pale. This couldn't happen. This was something that Jesus was going to come and kind of console everybody. They were looking for consolation, not resurrection. And I fear in this hour, I know I'm chasing a rabbit, but it's a good rabbit. I'll get to John chapter 11:45. But I fear that in our waiting for this outpouring that we know is coming, the revival that we know is here, we have expectation to a point, but we don't have expectation of the miraculous, the impossible, and that's where God wants to go. We're seeing it all over the place. There are things that who would have known that an Amish man would have asked this ministry to come in to Elkhart area? The Amish. Ask them to come in for revival. Hallelujah. I mean, no, that's a miracle. If you know anything about the Amish, they don't want to mess with anybody that's not Amish. We need to pray for them. There's tens of hundreds of Amish getting saved in that area. Hallelujah. Saved and coming to Christ. Something that anybody would have said, that's impossible. They're not going to do that. God shines in the impossible. Watch in verse 45, it says, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. I want to back into this morning because this is the outcome of what the religious people of our day will start to believe and start to act on when they see signs and wonders. Because it's going to take something away. We're looking for God to add to. Yeah. Religious people are looking for, no, you don't want that to happen because that'll take away from what we're doing. Yeah. Yeah. Man, we've got it together, man. We've got service. It's at a certain time. We do a certain thing. We sing this song. We take that offering. We don't want the Holy Spirit to come in to fuss things up. Raising people from the dead and healing people. That's the kind of thing. And when that thing starts to happen on a regular basis, we're going to have the clash of darkness and light. This thing that happened couldn't be denied. This wasn't somebody said that somebody said that somebody said that somebody said. These folks were standing at the tomb of Lazarus and watched with their two eyes Lazarus coming out of the grave. I mean, tremendous, tremendous. Think about it. We read it. Oh yeah, John chapter 11, that's where Lazarus was raised from the dead. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being a friend of Lazarus, knowing Lazarus, growing up with Lazarus, being in Lazarus' home, mourning Lazarus, and then all of a sudden Lazarus is back? You better hope you said good things at his funeral. Yeah. Hopefully they didn't distribute all his belongings to everybody else because they had to gather him back. Lazarus' best suit came back to him. John chapter 11. Let's begin in verse 7. And I'm not going to read the whole thing because we're very familiar with the story. But in verse 7 it says, let us go to Judea again. And in verse 8 it says, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? And here's what Jesus said. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now here's the collision of light and darkness. You may be here today and you may think there's a situation that God can't do anything about in my life. In fact, it's been gone so long that I'm not even worried. But it must not be for me. And you've done the good thing, you've forgotten, you've walked away from it. God said it's not dead yet. And it's a troubling area. It's something that you've had to struggle with for a long time. The disciples said to him, "This is trouble. You don't want to go back where trouble is. Listen, Jesus wants to get involved in your trouble." He can't get hurt. He's the original Superman. He can come in and change things in your life. It's interesting what he said. He said, "If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world." And then in 14 he says, in John 11:11 he says, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." And then he just flat out says, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." And I don't know why it happens. I've often struggled with God in my own life. There are things in my own life. God called me to preach. God called me, set me aside at 17 years old. And for 9 years, I tried to do everything I could to get rid of the call. I lived like a bad person. And all of those things died in me, but God is a God of resurrection. As a matter of fact, Jesus said later, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Yeah. And I don't know why God does it, folks, but today I want to tweak something in you. I don't know why he does it, but he does. He waits until something dies and he resurrects it so it belongs to him. Our dreams, our visions, our everything's got to go through some sort of death so we don't take credit for it, so we don't embrace it, so we don't get God to look at us and say, "Boy, you're lucky you got me, God." Are you there? I want to be this great woman or man of God. I want to do these things. I want to have the greatest marriage. I want to have the greatest relationship. I want to have the great. All of those things have to be given to God. I've often said I would have loved to talk to Lazarus before and after. Come on, somebody. Once Lazarus was raised from the dead, we know by history that he lived another 30 years. Conversation with Lazarus had to be off the chart. In fact, most of his friends would say, "Are you going to tell that story again?" But it was a tremendous, tremendous thing that happened to Lazarus. So they walked the 2 miles, only 2 miles to Bethany. Jesus had waited until 4 days. He's not embalmed. They didn't embalm the dead. The Romans did, but the Israelites did not. The Jews did not. And so as soon as he died, they put him in a tomb. And he had a conversation with Martha when he got there. In verse 21, if you look, it says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Yeah. And here's what Jesus said to her in verse 23. He said, "Your brother will rise again." She says, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." See, her faith went far enough to realize that Jesus, what he had told them around the dinner table before, she had heard him preach to the crowds, she understood that on the day of resurrection, everyone was going to raise from the dead. But Jesus wasn't talking about that. He said, "Your brother will rise again. It's going to happen just in a few minutes." And some of us are like Martha. Not saying all of us, I'm not accusatory, I'm not pointing fingers, but some of us, because it's an easy thing to be like, a lot of us live like Martha. We believe that in the sweet by and by, when all this is gone and we get to heaven, everything's going to be cool. No more tears, no more struggles, no more. Come on, somebody. Oh, I can't wait for that day. No more shoveling snow. Well, how many know God wants to do something in our life now? Tremendous, terrific, off the charts. That's the thing that Jesus didn't bother to explain. He just said that. And then he said this awesome state in verse 23 or 25. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Now there's something there in that sentence that just absolutely grips our heart. That something in us has to die for it to live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So you see, God's after all of us. He's after the post-Lazarus person. The post-resurrection Lazarus. He said, do you believe this? And Martha said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And it's interesting because then Martha goes to Mary and said, the Savior has asked for you. I don't know. It didn't say he did. I don't know if he just wanted, she wanted her to go. And in verse 32, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She said, where have you laid him? The same thing was said. And the same thing was later said by those standing around the tomb. When Jesus wept, Jesus cried, and they said, oh, how he loved Lazarus. If he'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Have you ever said that? God, if you would have just intervened, this would have never happened. God, I prayed. I guess the answer was no, this happened. And we walk away from things that God never meant us to. Now, some things need to die and stay dead. You know, our selfishness, our wrong motivations, our sinful lusts. Come on, these need to die in us. But there are some things that we've allowed to die, that we've walked away from. But Lazarus is in us, that God intends to get the glory for, because he wants to raise them again and they belong to him. Lazarus, after that day, if he ever had a selfish bone in his body, I would think that after that day, he lived for Christ. So we're there now. He's talked to Mary. He's talked to Martha. He's talked to the people. He said to Mary, where have you laid him? And say that they go outside the village because you didn't bury the dead down at the corner like we have them down at the corner in town. You buried the dead outside of town. So he went outside the village, wherever they went, and he was buried in a cave. So they went there. Now, picture with me, I'm in Technicolor right now. I'm looking at this thing, man, and they're all walking down to this tomb, and they're thinking, man, what's he going to do? Yeah, he's going to have a proper burial. He's going to say a prayer. Going to say a prayer for Lazarus. He goes down to the tomb, and he's standing there at the tomb. He says, roll away the stone. Now, you have to understand the Jewish culture to understand you didn't do that. You got near the dead. If you walked over a grave mistakenly, the oral tradition, the oral law said that you were unclean. Sometimes for a month you had to live outside your family if you touched or went anywhere near the dead. So he says, roll away the stone. Right away they say the good comment, the thing that should be said, hey, the body's going to stink. Even though they had spices and they wrapped the body, there was going to be some stink. It was 4 days. It was in a cave. It was hot. It was whatever. It was. And so when they roll away the stone, they're thinking in their minds, what is this guy going to do? Has he lost his mind? But being obedient, they roll away the stone. And all of a sudden, Jesus is standing there. And he said, and instead of talking to the people there, he says a prayer. He says, Father, I thank you that you heard me, even though I know you hear me. For those around, I thank you that you're going to get the glory. Basically, and this is Rick speak. But he's praying, he's thanking God. And then he speaks to the dead. He doesn't speak to anybody standing around there alive. He calls out the name of Lazarus. And if you can imagine in slow motion, you're thinking in your head, we are witnessing somebody losing their mind. Are you there? This situation is something that we read about, we carry around, we talk about a miracle, but this situation, Jesus is speaking to an impossible situation. And the only thing that you're thinking in your mind is, this guy, we need to get him the psychiatrist. And I venture to guess today that some of you have things in your life that said they've been dead a long time. I'll never have them back. I guess I'll just have to live without them. And Jesus says, I want to speak to that Lazarus in you to come forth. Amen. That's what he wants to do. Oh, you don't understand. I was hurt in that place, so I can't really, I've got a wall up. I can't love like God wants me to love, or I can't feel what God wants me to feel. I tried moving in this gift, and that gift was, I got hurt, and people misunderstood me. God wants to speak to that Lazarus and call him forth. And it's an impossible situation. Why are you speaking to this God? It died a long time ago, and God says, because I own resurrected visions. It's His. And it's really something that needs to go out to the whole church in this generation, because in many ways we've given up. People don't even look to us anymore for answers. You're listening to me this morning. We had terrible things happen over in Tippy Valley lately. And they went door to door raising money to get motivational speaker in. We need to pray for his salvation. Because he motivated people, but he didn't motivate them towards God. I can tell you that right now. I left that place grieving. I went to the high school assembly. Heard him speak. And my only thought was, I was leaving, I was weeping, I was crying. I was saying, God, what have we done? And I realized that people don't even look for the church for answers, because we've become so sequestered. We've become so aligned with each other, but not open to the world, that the world doesn't even look to us for answers. But how many know we have the answer? We have the answer. There's something in us. The God of the universe lives in us that has the answer. We've got to practically approach. And it's happening. People are just being bold and going and speaking with folks. And I notice a change in the atmosphere when I'm sharing with people. People are actually open to talking about the gospel. So God is... It's almost like Jesus is standing in this generation and speaking to the Lazaruses of this generation. It's a wonderful thing to behold. And so when I came back, I wrote a letter to the pastors in the area. And you pray for us, because I was at a meeting last Thursday. Actually, the last two Thursdays have been tremendous meeting with these other men of God in the community. We're praying together. We're going to have a solemn assembly with the pastors. Then we're going to have the churches get together. And then the community is going to come together. Rochester, Tippy Valley, Caston. We're coming together and crying out to God for revival. Yeah. Crying out to God for revival. Because that's where the answers lie in revival. Mary and Martha had heard and seen the signs that Jesus did, the miracles he performed. And yet neither one of them or anyone there could have fathomed what they were about to see. It's not a question whether there's going to be a revival. There will, and there is. The question it will be, and result in its question, is new believers, are you going to be involved in this coming revival? Because either way, unless you do something terrible, you're going to heaven. But let's have fun before we get there. Let's see the blind eyes open. Let's see the deaf hear. Let's see the lame walk. Let's see lives change. Let's see marriages turn around. We might as well wreak some havoc while we're here. Might as well put a dent in the devil's kingdom. This sign that Jesus did absolutely tilted everybody. In fact, it was such a miracle that they not only wanted to kill Jesus, now they wanted to kill Lazarus. They wanted to kill Lazarus. Can you imagine? History says they had to hide Lazarus for a while. He had to go into hiding for a while because they wanted to take him out. So the one side of it is it's a tremendous outpouring of God's Spirit. The other side of it is it's a tremendous attack. It's a clash of darkness and light. And I think that's why, and I'm speaking to a couple of folks, I think that that's why maybe we like things to be dead. Because we know if God calls them alive again, we're going to have to do something with them. The great Billy Sunday, who had offices right up the street here. Here's a quote from him. He says, "Trying to run a church without revivals can be done when you can run a gasoline engine on buttermilk." We need revival, folks. And you're part of a revival church. You're here this morning. It's not by accident. See, every cog in this wheel called New Life is here for a purpose. We're called for revival. This is what we're here for. This is why we're still breathing in and out. To see our nation once again on fire for Christ. The great Leonard Ravenhill said this, "You never have to advertise a fire. Everyone comes running when there's a fire. Likewise, if your church is on fire, you will not have to advertise it. The community will already know it." He also said, "As long as we are content to live without revival, we will." We could fall back into the religious thing and do a pretty good job of it. You know, have church, have our, you know, have our meals, have our carry-ins, as you all call them. We call them pot bless where I come from, but you all call them carry-ins. We could do that and have fun doing it and not impact. But we're getting ready to splash. Yes. We want to make an impact. We want to stir the waters. We want that clash of darkness and light. We want to cause trouble. Duncan Campbell, another great revivalist, made this quote. He said, "The average man is not going to be impressed by our publicity, our posters, or our programs. But let them be a demonstration of the supernatural in the realm of, but let there be a demonstration of the supernatural in the realm of religion, and at once man is arrested." You want to draw someone's attention, live for Christ 100%. Put nothing on reserve. All of our whole being. Nationally, we need it. Everyone standing around that tomb. So there they are. She said, "Lazarus." It says he says with a loud voice, "Lazarus." So he's looking at the tomb. He's saying, "Lazarus," and people are backing away. Backing away. "I don't want to associate it with this guy." You're on your own, pal. Disciples and everybody backing away. This what I went with you with the walking on the water and the feeding of 5,000. I ain't going here with you. Many of us are like that. God, we can believe you for this far, but we can't believe you. That's impossible. Those are impossible. God, you can't use me there. God, that died in me. And nationally, it's the same thing. The church has so long been a building alongside the road that people pass and there's no difference. Those days are coming to a close. I'd venture to guess that nobody ever went to Bethany without going past the tomb of Lazarus. If people were anything like they are today, there was probably somebody selling Kool-Aid at the tomb of Lazarus. You can't, listen, if you go to Bethany, you got to go by the tomb of Lazarus, man. It's cool. Yeah, there used to be a dead guy in there, and there's no more dead guys in there. And there's somebody probably trying to sell a piece of the stone that was rolled in front of Lazarus's deal there. Go on, somebody. It's okay to laugh. Many have given up on America. It's dead. In fact, I've read some things that says America is not even in the end. It's not mentioned in the Bible. It's not going to be around the end times. We're going to be taken over. And in part, I would agree. We are witnessing the deadness of mankind, the numbness that has set in because of sin. But I don't think God's done with America. I think a lot of things have had to die. Religion has to die and stay dead.
Yes.
Lazarus was buried and unseen by those that were alive. The lost never even enter our thoughts sometimes. We go about every day and we don't think about the people that are dead in their sins. Thoughts of heaven and what awaits us are healthy and faith-filled, but we must occupy. Jesus went for one purpose. It's to wake Lazarus up. He went to Bethany not to hang out with Martha and Mary, but to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus wants to raise the Lazaruses in the church first so that we can go and change those that are in death and in darkness to life and light. We're here for one purpose. It's to awaken the dead. The stone of death traps the sinners around us. And in a way, we've got to speak to the dead, just like Jesus spoke to Lazarus. I believe many of us have allowed things to die and had a funeral and buried them of our own life. And once that comes alive, we'll be able to speak to them. The grave of our best intentions and unrealized dreams and goals may be sealed and forgotten, but it does not have to remain that way. The person God called you to be, the giftings that He gave you. God is asking for a Lazarus generation, calling things that have died alive. We simply believe that He is able to resurrect. He's able to resurrect all that stuff. And there's a generation that absolutely needs what we have. But we're too busy. Not busy, because we think that because of what things happened in our life in the past, God's not able to use us. And I would say, don't think that anymore. Call the Lazarus forth in you. Broken dreams. God wants to resurrect broken dreams here this morning.
Amen.
And bring the fire. It would light your way again. We hurt more people. The church has hurt more people in the last two generations than we've healed. It's time to stop it. We'd be here till 9 o'clock tonight if we run around and told stories of hurt and pain individually or someone we know. We need to stop it. Here we have. It's a wonderful group of people here. But I sense that there are things that you may have. There's broken dreams and visions that haven't come to pass. Now's the time. God wants to use you in those areas in a powerful way. He wants to renew relationships. He wants to renew your love relationship with your spouse. He wants to renew relationship with your children. He wants us again to be the place, the go-to people in our generation. I believe He's asking us to call these things forth today. We had a funeral, and it was a good one. Put things aside. Put things away. I used to do that, but I don't do that anymore. God says, I don't want that dead anymore. I want to call that forth in you. The giftings that I gave you, I want to call them forth today. There are people here sitting here today that will absolutely shake our area for Christ. If you'll catch a hold of this message this morning. I can't wait. Something stirred in me. Something stirred in me when I was sitting in those bleachers and watching those children and seeing this, whoever he was speaking, whatever diatribe he was speaking, it was like, ugh, yucky. And I was sitting there and I was going, and I was really mad. I'll tell you, I had some flesh rise up in me. I was going to get on and smack him across the head and say, hey, the heck are you talking about, man? These children need something, and all you're giving them is, I live in a $1 million home and drive a Maserati. That's what he was saying. I live in a $1 million home and drive a Maserati. What? So? I wanted to smack him. And as oftentimes, God did not allow me to carry on that thought. I began to pray for him, and something woke in me. Something that I thought had died. Because like you, I've believed, some of us here have been walking with the Lord a long time, and some of the things that we'd like to see, we haven't seen with our own eyes. I've gotten on a plane and flew 12 hours away and saw things. But not here in the United States. We're the area that's forgotten. And as I was driving back from Tippi over this way, God spoke to me and said, I want to use you for revival. Reminded me. Because in a general sense, the only reason I'm here is for revival. But God started to tell me specifically what I needed to do. And so I came home and I sat down and I wrote a letter under the anointing and to God be the glory, stirred some hearts. Pastors are starting to say, hey, you're right. We're here for revival. Amen. Amen. We're not just part of the community. Amen. We're leaders in the community. Yes. We're not just a cog in the wheel. We're directional. We have direction. We are the GPSs of our generation. See, we are the transistors of our generation. And God began to speak to this to me. And I began to speak to the Lazarus that I thought had died. And said, Lazarus, come forth. See? And once you see that, once the initial shock wore off for those people standing at that tomb, I mean, it was party time. Can you imagine ever having a conversation with any of those people that were around that tomb and them not mentioning what they saw? So what's new in your life? Well, you know, I had a good crop last year and I got some sheep. And what's new in my life? Man, you should have been there. I live in Bethany and when we were standing around, we were all like looking at this crazy guy calling this dead guy, and this dead guy came out of the grave. Come on, let's go get a cup of Kool-Aid. I'll show you. Unbelief is the stone which harbors our failures and the grave that holds our futures captive. See, because if I went around and I said, you know, in the sweet by and by, and when we get there, there's going to be, you know, all the tears are going to be wiped away. We're going to see everybody. We're going to be together with all our loved ones. There'll be throngs of angels, men. You see, as far as you can see in either direction, there's going to be people worshiping the Lord. Everybody goes, yeah, man, I can't wait, Pastor. Can't wait to get there. Oh, that's going to be sweet. God says, I want to use you now. The God there is the God here. But unbelief stops us. I want that to change today. I want to invite you in just a few minutes. As the Lord leads, I believe God's going to do it in a powerful way. Just making a step of faith, coming up here and speaking to your Lazarus, whatever it is. Lazarus, come forth. If you've got to shout it, if you've got to just speak it in your spirit, whatever needs to happen. If you need prayer, we're here to pray for you. But I don't know that that's what God wants to do. I mean, He wants something inside of you, whatever it is. Something may have died, a relationship may have died. Something, a habit you might have picked up that you no longer want to do because you've replaced God's anointing with this habit. You say, I want to leave it here. God says, I want to call that thing out of you. I want to call the Lazarus forth. Amen. And so everybody's standing there anyway. So everybody's standing there and they hear Him say, Lazarus, come forth. And you can almost see them going. Got their eyes on Christ, but they're looking over the tomb. Here comes Lazarus out. Stand there, it said he had a cloth around his head, and he was wrapped in grave clothes, and he had spices hanging off him, because that's what they did. So he must have looked like a sight. And everybody's in so much shock. Here's what Jesus said. Practical, just a practical thing. He says, you guys want to unwind him and let him go?
Yeah.
We think it's just, you know, very loose him and let him go. Yeah. You know, King James, loose him and let him go. Yeah. He said, you guys want to take the grave clothes off him now? He's not dead anymore.
Lord.
See, here's what's going to happen. God is going to raise some things in you. But you got to take the grave clothes off.
Yeah.
And here's what maybe the devil or you, because it's going to be a time when you're going to go, do I really want this? Because if God raises something from the dead, He intends to use it.
Amen.
Lazarus didn't stand in the doorway in his thing and they put up, you know, a shrine. Lazarus took his grave clothes off. Went and took a bath or a shower or did whatever. Sat down and ate with everybody. I say no more. I made a commitment the other day. I said, God, I don't want anything that you gave me to be a Lazarus. A pre-Lazarus. God, I want you to call everything that you have for me forth. I call it forth. I want to be used in every way that you got for me. In ways that I never thought possible. Lord, that I messed up and Lord, I've done. And things that remain, things that need to remain. Don't be afraid. God's not going to raise something from the dead in you, from your declaration that's going to get you in trouble, that's going to start messing with you again. No. Things that remain dead, things that should be dead, will remain dead.
Amen.
Trust God. Some of you are thinking, man, if I get that, if I have that come out in me, I'm going to do the same. No, you're not. See, you may have killed your Lazarus by doing stupid things. Show of hands, how many have never done anything stupid? Show of hands. I don't see anybody. God's forgiven you. Listen, let me speak to you right now. God's forgiven you. You know the capacity that God has is He's not only forgiven you, He's forgotten. He's forgotten. Whatever sickness caused Lazarus to die was never heard of again. Whatever it was that Lazarus did wrong beforehand was never mentioned again. Nobody ever said, Lazarus. And matter of fact, everybody dealt with Lazarus in his resurrected form. I don't think anybody ever went back and said things pre-death. Man, all they wanted to hear was what's happened since you've been alive. See, God is not worried about what you did back then that caused the death of whatever that is in you. He's not concerned about that. He could care less about that because Jesus took provision for that. Amen. Jesus really did take provision for all those things. And so oftentimes I'll talk with people and they'll say to me, "You don't know what happened, man. I had the world by when I first got saved, man. I was like, and this screwed up, or this person hurt me, or these things happened." All of those things are in the past. And they'll stay in the grave. When Lazarus came forth, it was Lazarus that came forth. Not his history, not any of those other things. The grave clothes were taken off and discarded. All those things that hinder you and hold you back, they are gone.
Hallelujah.
God doesn't want to raise them from the dead. He wants to raise you from the dead. He wants to raise those things that He can use for His glory and His honor from the dead.
Amen.
Something in you from the dead. See? And it's going to be okay. God wants to use you in a powerful way. So just as the Lord leads, you're going to come up and start making some declarations. I'm going to ask Danny and Holly to come, and they're going to lay hands on you. Once you make that declaration, I just want you to go. God is in. We've been 3-4 weeks back from Florida, and God spoke to me to do this. We've had so many hindrances. But there's an impartation of fire that needs to happen, that God will put His stamp of approval on what you've spoken. So here's what's going to happen. You're coming. You have the authority. You have the authority today to call those Lazaruses forth. It's Jesus in you that are calling them forth. So you're just coming up. You're going to make that declaration. If you got to shout, just shout. But call those things forth. And you watch what God will renew in your life. You'll never be the same. Father, I thank You this morning. Lord, as we worship, as we wait on You, Father, as we make these declarations this morning, God. Lord, I pray, oh Father, that there's something that would happen that would stir us, God, towards that revival that You want to bring right here to New Life, God. We speak to those things. It's an impossible situation. God, we've had faith up to this point, but God, Lord, raise our faith again. Increase our faith, God, this morning as we speak to those things. In Jesus' name. Amen. So as we worship, you come as God leads you.